Let's do a little review first. I'm going to be honest with you. This passage is kind of wrecking me here. I'm wondering, when I read, you know, this text and look at the New Testament example, I'm like, wow, we're really far from, I think, where we should be. And I look at the church and say, wow, is this really what you died for? Is this what you want us to do? And like, I read this and I'm like, oh my goodness. Are any of us really, truly born again, saved, redeemed by the blood? Because if we are, then that should really, really, really transform the way we live. Because it did for them. And I know it was first century, but ultimately, they had a lot of things to endure and overcome, just like we do. Anyway, let me just do a recap of verses 1 through 11. So last time we were together, we focused mainly on this, union with Christ. The first 5 chapters of Romans are on justification, how we become right with God. First 3, almost 3 full chapters are dedicated to showing that we are all sinners who are in need of a Savior to deliver us. The next 2 chapters, 4 and 5, deal mainly with justification, how we become right as sinners with God and forgiven and cleansed. And then the next 3 chapters are about how we take that justification, that declared righteous in God through Christ, how we walk that out in holiness and sanctification. And so that's what we're in the middle of doing. We're figuring out together through the Word what it really means to be holy. And our text really for that is, without holiness, no one will see the Lord, in Hebrews 12. Well, if God is looking for holy people to take to heaven with Him, we better heed that word, that without holiness we won't see Him. And so we all need to really understand what holiness is. And last time we were together, we looked at union with Christ, which first and foremost is achieved through death. I'll just read it with you very quickly. The points are up there that I'm hoping to cover as I read. The logical question is, if it's all grace, well, we should just keep on sinning, right? Because God's grace is so rich and abounding that the more I sin, the more grace. Paul says, absolutely not. Verse 2, if we died to sin, how can we live any longer in it? And that's the truth. We're dead to sin. We don't live for that anymore. Do you not know, verse 3, that as many of us were baptized into Christ, and this is the key, we're united to Christ in baptism, which is death. And we talked about baptism. When a person goes under the water, it's the grave. It's the end of their old life, and they come up a new creation in Christ. Verse 4, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. It doesn't get much plainer than that, right? That's what baptism is. It's not just a ritual, not just something someone said to do a few hundred years ago. That's what it means. It's identification with the death of Christ. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. So when you come out of the water, you walk in new life. I think that's pretty standard. If you've ever been baptized as a believer, you will probably have taken some kind of course or made to understand that is what you're doing as going through baptism, right? Anybody not had that, come and talk to me after. I'll just say it again. If you're baptized as an infant, doesn't work. Okay? It's believer's baptism. Baptized, literal, the Greek word, you probably heard this too in your class that you attended before baptism, which I don't know why they do, because they didn't do that in the Bible. They just, you believe? Let's baptize him. Anyway, it was for garments, to dye garments, and you plunge it under the liquid, and you pull it out a totally different color. Okay, that's what it was. Total immersion. It was total submersion into that, so that the thing that went in came out totally different than when it went in. Got it? So that was, if it was a white, or let's say orange garment and you dipped it in and you pulled it out, it was now a different color. It totally different. Okay? That's baptism. There's no other way to look at it. And Paul is saying this baptism literally symbolizes death, your death to your old life. It's all through the New Testament. We looked at that in many passages. You can go online and get the notes and listen to the sermon. Verse 5, if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. We're raised to new life. Old is in the grave, in the water, flowing down the river. You come out, you're a new creation. You have resurrection life. Knowing this, now he flips to the cross, that our old man was crucified with him. The old man is on the cross, dead, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. Sin is not your master. It's over and done with. Sin will never disappear, by the way. Sin is always there. It's this entity that is always existing. The problem is our bodies want it. Okay? Every part of us wants sin. That's just the way we're wired in our old nature. Our original sin is part of who we are. And so we have to kill this body that desires to walk out that sin. That's what the cross is for. We die with Christ. Verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin, or from the power of sin. You understand? It's so plain. Is it like really plain to you? Now, if we died with Christ, verse 8, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. This is a very important word. The next word, likewise. Likewise, you also, in the same way. Okay, this is Christ was crucified, died, and was buried, and rose to new life. You also reckon yourselves, consider yourselves, believe that you are now dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's as far as we're going to go with that section. Why? Because this is the truth of the cross, what it does for you. Now you need to make a decision. Am I choosing to obey what the cross teaches? I'm dead to the old. I'm alive in the new. I've been resurrected to new life. Now I'm going to receive and believe and apply that truth to my life. That I was crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. Okay, Galatians 2:20. Are we good? That's the first part. That is, you are dead. Okay? Now, he's going to use a totally different analogy. Therefore, that always indicates, based on what I've just said, or just written, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, in your fleshly body, that you should obey in its lust. Don't let sin reign anymore. Sin is gone. Your old body doesn't have the ability to entertain sin anymore because you're a new creation. You have a new nature. You're a new creation, new person. You have a new master. That's where he's going. And so you don't let sin reign. Sin no longer has dominion over you. The power's broken, okay? He breaks the power of canceled sin. It's broken. It's canceled. It's done. It's over with. Okay? How does that work out in our flesh? I'm glad you ask. Verse 13, do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness. That's your body parts, your being. Some even take it as your whole being, your heart, mind, soul, strength, your everything about you. Don't present any member of this body to unrighteousness. Okay? These instruments no longer serve sin. They no longer serve sin. They're tools. They're weapons, actually, is one good translation of that word. Okay, tools and weapons. These tools were used to do bad things because the owner of these tools was not a good person. Okay, I'm a new person. I have the ability to use these tools to serve God, not to serve sin. That's what he's saying, okay? Every single part of me is new in Christ. So, I am to present myself, offer myself, yield, the old King James says, yield myself, surrender myself to God as being alive from the dead, and my members, all the parts of my being, physical, internal, my whole being, is now an instrument of righteousness. Okay? Weapon. This is a weapon for God. My heart is a weapon for God. My mouth is a weapon for God. Everything about me is a tool in His hands. That's what it literally means, okay? It's not serving sin anymore. Why? Because sin, same as verse 12, shall not have dominion over you. It shall not reign over your life. You're not under law, but under grace. Remember what law is for? To show that you're a sinner. You don't know what you're breaking until someone says, you shouldn't do that. That's against the law. Okay? Well, I didn't know that. You do now. So every time you do it, you're a sinner. But you're not under that anymore. You're under grace. What is grace? It's the power to not sin. Okay? If you guys just remember that, the law demands obedience. Grace supplies the power to obey. Okay? It's power. You're not under law to sin. You're under grace, under God's love and mercy and power to live for Him. Verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? That's the logical conclusion again, right? Same as verse 1. Well, if that's the truth, well, why don't I just sin? No, you got it all wrong. If that's your reaction to what you've just heard, well, I just exemplify and magnify God's grace in my life by continually sinning. No, that's the wrong attitude. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey? So this is the whole message here, is you have once in the past, been serving a master called sin, okay? He controlled you. He personifies sin as one who controlled you. And you would all say yes to that, right? You all did whatever you wanted to do. But now you have a new master. Do you not know to whom you present yourselves, right? There it is again. Offer yourselves slaves to obey. You are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So the question is, which master am I serving? You can't serve two masters. You can only serve one. Okay, the moment you get rid of this master, you're no longer under that master's control. You submit yourself to another master, you're under that master's control. Literally, friends, I'm going to tell you, the word is slave. Yeah. It's not servant. I've mentioned this before, that many, many times, because slave is so offensive in our culture, even all the way back, even in the King James, they were changing it. But slave means slave. That word doulos in the Greek can only mean one thing, and that's slave. Okay? There's all kinds of other words you could use for servants. It doesn't mean that. It means slave. It means you were bought and paid for, and that master controls you. You don't live for your own will. You live for that master's will. Okay? That's what the word means. If Paul didn't want it to mean that, he should have used another word. He didn't. Right. Slavery to Christ is a teaching all the way through the New Testament. Okay? And I would go so far as to say, Christianity is not about accepting Christ as your Savior. It's about accepting Christ as your Savior and your Lord. Amen. Okay? There is only one gospel. It's absolutely foreign to the Word of God and to God Himself, to Christ, that you would only see Him as a Savior and not as Lord. Okay? When He's Lord, He's the one you obey. Okay? You can't fight that. There's this whole push out there to say, well, it's only about salvation. The gospel is only about salvation. No. It's not. You cannot die to sin and raise to new life in Christ, be in Christ, and serve your flesh. You can't live for yourself anymore. It's totally contrary to the whole gospel, to the whole New Testament. And I'll show you a little bit about that this morning. So, whatever you obey, that's your master. Okay? It's simple. So we need to ask ourselves, and you can ask yourself, even of people you know who say they're Christians, what are they obeying? Do they live for themselves? Do they live for their flesh? Do they live to satisfy their own desires? They're not Christians because they believe the false gospel. It's not just about salvation. A true follower of Jesus is a follower of Jesus. Yeah. What does it mean to follow? Someone else is in control. He's leading you. Okay? God be thanked, verse 17. That though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart. You obeyed. You literally, the word is about hearing and putting yourself under the hearing of what you heard. Okay? That's what it literally means. You heard a new truth, and you are now submitting yourself to that truth. There's another voice out there. My sheep hear my voice. Sin is calling you really loudly, but you don't listen to that voice anymore. Right. Mm-hmm. You obey the voice of your master. From the heart, it's about the heart. God gives us a new heart. Yes. That form of doctrine to which you were delivered. You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine, this teaching, this new revelation that Christ has come to set people free. Listen, this doctrine, he uses it in the first century for the church. This is what they taught, okay, the early church. You've been crucified with Christ. You're dead. It's no longer you that live. You live for Jesus now. That's the doctrine of Christianity. That's what they taught. That's what they all taught. You know, it's fascinating to me that you cannot read this New Testament without seeing the complete consecration and submission of the one who's following Jesus. Okay? You read all of it. I mean, if you go through this New Testament and they're like dying for Jesus. They don't exist for themselves anymore. Right? It's totally radically different than what we see today in the church. Like, this is what I'm struggling with. How do we reconcile what we see and what we read?
Right.
Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. What you read is truth. What you see is not truth. It's what somebody's interpreted maybe as their truth, but it ain't the truth. So you've been freed from sin. You've been freed from sin so you can become slaves of righteousness.
Yes.
Okay? He just keeps repeating it, friends. He does this all through this first 5-6 chapters we've read. He just keeps repeating it. Okay? It's a new master. You're not serving sin anymore. You're serving righteousness. Amen. Who is righteousness? Jesus is my righteousness. Okay? So I'm submitting to God. I'm submitting to Christ. And he'll actually say that.
Yeah. Well,
yes.
When I was a new believer, that slave really bothered me.
Right.
Because in my generation, all we were taught about slavery in school and stuff is like people being whipped and forced to work crazy hours and like awful, awful treatment. So that's what I presumed. But when I did a study of the word and when I looked in the Old Testament, when you were a slave, that word that he's using, when you were bought, you were treated like family.
Yeah.
You were treated well. You were like, yeah, you were welcomed. It was a beautiful thing. It was a beautiful relationship. And that's the way we are with God. Now, if you're a slave to sin, aka Satan, all he wants to do is kill, steal, and destroy. So he'll tempt you to do something, then blame you and make you feel like garbage. And so that sin, that slavery to sin is torture, awful, darkness. But the slavery to righteousness, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And you are treated, loved, treated well. Yes.
Amen. That is true.
Yeah.
There are obviously examples where masters do not treat their slaves properly, even in the Bible, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, Philemon Paul has to write a letter to the slave owner to correct him, mm-hmm. so and to treat properly, and he talks about slaves, right, in Ephesians and Colossians and. How to look after your slave. You're now not master servant as a slave. You're actually brothers in Christ. And so that whole relationship needs to change. It's a love relationship.
Yeah.
And you go, your heart is transformed. So now I don't serve out of duty. I serve out of love.
Yes.
Right? Because I want what's best for my master.
Yes.
Okay. So I don't live for myself. I live to please my master, Jesus. Totally radically different.
Yes.
And, you know, we can look at that, John 15, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends.
Yes.
What does he say next? You are my friends if you obey my commands.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so yes, it's a totally different relationship. I can be a friend of God, but also his slave at the same time. Okay?
What was that word?
Doulos. Doulos. D-O-U-L-O-S. Doulos.
Interesting. Because midwife helper.
Yeah. Doula, yes. Yeah. That's right. Yeah. It comes from that word, yeah. So the word literally comes from the Greek word to bind or to tie up. Okay? So you are tied to an individual. Your whole life is to serve that individual. Technically, a doula would be dedicated to serving the woman she's been appointed to help.
Yeah. Yeah. Would it not be helpful if we realized, as human beings, we don't have a choice. We are slaves, period. Either to Satan or to God. Yeah. You just have to choose your master. We don't have, and then when we become slaves of Christ, we have freedom. But we are slaves, one way or the other. Psalm 51, we're born in sin.
Yes,
we don't have a choice.
Yes. That's absolutely true. It's not very popular. I mean, obviously, it's white, urban, middle class.
Nowadays,
we don't really understand that, but I mean, think, put yourself in a different community and how that would be offensive, right?
Yeah.
But we don't, to us it's offensive because we made it offensive, but really that is the language of the New Testament. It wasn't offensive to them.
No.
Actually, first century Rome, I've read as much as 50% of the population were slaves. Okay, and like you said, some of them were members of the family.
Yeah.
I mean, obviously some were poor treated, they were just,
that's
just human nature. You have a sinful person who's leading a slave, they're going to treat them like garbage. But if you have a loving master who's really only interested in your best, he's going to treat you properly.
Right. If it was so offensive, then why did Southern slaves embrace Christianity so much? So well, at such higher rates than the whites in the area, they recognize the freedom.
I can get into that. But you know, a lot of them were taken, obviously, most of them, if not all of them, were taken from Africa. And the gospel went to Africa. And so they would, that's where our spiritual hymns come from. They would sing these spirituals even on the boat. That's how Amazing Grace is written.
Yeah,
from
right.
The slaves in the bottom of the boat were singing the song, right? And that's even in the fields. Some of our, when they were working in the cotton fields, they would sing these spirituals that they learned over in Africa when they were born again or had church, right? So they brought the gospel over in many respects, crazy as it is. Yeah. I don't want to get into that topic because it's huge, right?
My point was just to them, it was freedom and they were slaves.
It was freedom. And this is what we need to see. Like, if I'm a slave to sin, which literally means I have the freedom to do whatever I want, do to whomever I want, to satisfy my desires.
Yeah.
Is that freedom or is that bondage?
Right.
We know it's bondage. Actually, Jesus was talking in John 8. He's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, you're slaves of sin. And these guys are the most religious. They knew their Bible inside out. They're obedient. They're doing everything right. He says, you're slaves of sin. And in that passage, he says, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. It's like he's getting it. Like he's trying to teach them, you being bound to the law, you're in bondage. But in me, there's freedom. And what Jesus is going to say, in order to be free, you need to be my slave. I know this is going to rock your world, but you need to meditate on it. You need to allow the scripture to speak to you. But honestly, if you get the first part of this chapter where I'm dead, I no longer live, now I come out of the water, and now I have a purpose to live, and that purpose is for Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I'm his slave to do whatever he wants. That's freedom.
Yes.
That's freedom, friends.
Yes.
Because, like Aaron said, John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that you may have life. So everything that he asks me to do brings life.
Yes. Amen.
Okay.
2 Corinthians 3:17 is amazing.
Well, read it out there, sister, because we don't know what you're talking about.
Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty.
Amen.
Wherever the Holy Spirit is Lord, there's freedom.
Amen. And that's where he's going, into Romans 8. So we'll remember 2 Corinthians 3:17. When we get to Romans 8. Having been set free from sin, verse 18, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So he's using an example that they're going to understand. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, uncleanness and lawlessness, okay? Members as slaves of uncleanness end of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness. Mm-hmm. You see the bondage?
Yep. Yep.
And listen, if you remember what God said, maybe you were raised in church, you weren't such a bad person. But if you just live for yourself and you're drinking and partying and sleeping with whoever, yep, friends, that's not freedom. That's bondage. There's always fear, there's worry, there's broken heart, broken everything, okay? And it's not. You're always concerned about, like, just, I don't even want to go into details, but just think about how messed up, and we've seen many, many people come to this church who've been messed up because they've been living that lifestyle. And some of them can never get out of it. They think the only way to experience true love and true acceptance and true freedom is to continue living that lifestyle and adding Jesus to it. That's not Christianity, okay? So now, present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. This is what you do. My body, my whole being was offered to sin. Now it's offered to doing the things that God wants me to do, righteousness, okay? That verse is very similar to another verse we know, right? Do you know Romans 12, verse 1? So there are 11 chapters of doctrine in the book of Romans. And then he gets to chapter 12, and he says, in view of God's mercy, in view of all that I've just laid out before you, present, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, okay? Holy and pleasing to God. This is your acceptable, whatever he says there, your whole, you got it, Wendy?
It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship.
Your spiritual service of worship. Present yourselves a holy, living sacrifice. Have you thought about that word? And the Old Testament sacrifice? How did you offer sacrifice? You killed it. There's no other way to offer sacrifice but to kill it. Paul says you're living dead sacrifices. Okay? Phenomenal. That animal was dedicated to the glory of God. How would it give God glory? By dying. Okay? It wasn't until it was put on the altar that God said, I see that. I see the blood. I see the burning flesh. I accept it. I can work with that. I can use that sacrifice to bring healing and deliverance and freedom to my people. That's the picture he's putting. Present yourselves. Living sacrifice. You're dead. Chapter 6, verse 1 to 11. You're now mine. A sacrifice to do whatever I want to do with. Okay, that is the rest of the chapter. It's such a beautiful picture. I have a little book, I think it's by H.A. Ironside, called A Continual Burnt Offering. Mm. It's one of those old classics you just never get rid of. Because it's all about throwing yourself up on the altar to be used by God for His glory. Mm-hmm. Friends, there's no life, there's no living for Jesus without dying first. Yeah. Without being that sacrifice. And you know this, right? And this is what I struggle with when I read this stuff, because I'm constantly faced with my own display of Christianity. Like, you know, we love to read the old missionary guys who just get it all. They give it all up for Jesus. They go and their family dies on the way and they get the plague and the guy's got nothing left. He lost his wife and his kids. Wow, that's like serving Jesus. Really? Is that what you're calling me to? Am I willing? It's not about that's what he's calling you. Do I have a heart that says, God, I'll do anything for you. Whatever the cost is, I will do it. Okay? That's Christianity. That's why Jesus said, count the cost. When you were slaves of sin, verse 20. Oh, sorry, I'm going to finish. Verse 19. Just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, now present your members of slaves of righteousness for holiness. Mm. Okay? If you surrender your life to Christ in this way, and you offer your body up a living sacrifice, okay, you present yourself to God. God, here I am. I'm yours. I'm dead. I'm alive in Christ. I'm all yours. I'm all in. Here's the fruit. Righteousness unto holiness. I should be becoming more holy because more and more of me is burning on us. Okay?
That's good.
Verse 20, when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regards to righteousness. Okay? Very simple. You had nothing to do. You were free to... Righteousness had no control over you. You were free from that. You were just slave to sin. Verse 21, what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? I love that verse. It's like, when I think of my old life, I'm ashamed. There's no fruit. There's no fruit. Okay? Broken relationships, blah, blah, blah. Hurt, pain. The end of those things is death. All it produces is death.
Yes.
But now, having been set free from sin, having been set free, okay, the passive, you have been by someone else set free from sin. Yes. And having become slaves of God, okay, you're totally new. Look at this language. Freed and into slavery. You're freed into slavery. You have your fruit to holiness at the end, everlasting life. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord.
Okay? That's wonderful in the Living Translation. When verse 20, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do what was right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do.
Yeah.
Things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves to God. Now you do these things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life.
That's
I love that. You were free from the obligation to do what was right.
That's right. You're free.
You don't want to, anyway.
And you see what the New Living Translation said there? You're free from the power of sin.
Yeah.
So what the New Living Translation is doing is adding its own interpretation, which is a very common interpretation, because this is the whole battle with this whole chapter is, am I free from the power of sin or am I free from sin itself? Okay? And there's a big difference. I can be. Okay, this is where we get into entire sanctification.
Yeah.
So, Wesley, whose song we sung at the very beginning, he taught, and many Pentecostals, I think I shared this with you once before, but not in detail. Certain Pentecostals, Church of God, Wesleyan Methodists, they teach a teaching of Charles Wesley, who believe that you could become entirely sanctified with a second work of Holy Spirit, and many charismatics believe this as well. Till you give them a reason to sin. They believe you can be free from sin. That sin no longer controls you. It's so far from your past, you never sin anymore, basically. That's what entire sanctification means. Tough to prove, tough to live out. But I do believe, as I said last time, there is a possibility to enter a place where you are so in love with Jesus and filled with Jesus that you don't desire to sin anymore. Friends, that's what sanctification is. Is it an instantaneous event where I just am baptized with the Holy Spirit, now I'm totally set free from the power of sin and sin, I don't sin anymore? Or is it a progression where the more I chase after Jesus, the further away I am from sin and its control over me? Okay, I'm probably getting much closer to the second one, where I just want Jesus. And in so wanting Jesus and saying, Jesus, I'm yours, I surrender to you, this sin has no longer control of me. Okay? That's a big call. That means everything I do, everything I desire, is totally not me anymore. That's really hard. I'd like to see one of those Wesleyan entire sanctification guys living in this day and age with a cell phone in their hand. Okay? It'd be very, very difficult. Yes, Heidi.
I'm just wondering. Addiction.
Yes.
Slavery to sin.
Yes.
But the world now tells us that it's an illness.
Right.
Disease.
So they never get free from that slavery.
Yeah, right. That's right.
Whatever the addiction is.
Right.
So they just give them more meth or more whatever.
Yeah.
And just it carries on. If they realize that it was slavery, I wonder if that would just do so much better.
That's so offensive, Heidi.
It did for me.
They'll stone you. How dare you? That's exactly, we have talked about this in our course, some of the courses we do, that the world is redefining what sin is. They don't believe in sin anymore. Even in the progressive church, they don't believe in sin anymore. So yes, what used to be, and I could go through a whole list of things, what used to be outlawed and banned and punishable is now an illness that needs to be treated. Well, we know sin is an illness, and the only thing that treats it is the blood of Christ, right?
Amen.
So, yeah, the world is changing, the church is changing, but the Word of God stands forever.
Right.
We this is what we're up against, and I think that's the way I started last sermon, is with the progressive church, that we are in the church. We need to be very careful what you're listening to, what you're reading.
Yes.
Because, friends, listen, there. It's so subtle.
Yes.
Okay? Deception is so subtle that you say, wow, this guy's really good. And you don't even get it until somebody points it out. Did you hear what he just said? You go, wow. That doesn't line up with the Word. Right? So we need to be sharpening each other all the time because there's so much out there. But yeah, that's the way the world is going. And that's the way the church is going. That's one of the reasons I stopped associating with people who were in that ministry, because we were doing all kinds of addiction and healing ministry, and they were bringing in all these secular things. And it's not sin. It's a disease. No. No, it's not an alternative lifestyle. It's sin. Okay? Such were some of you. But you've been washed and you've been cleansed and you've been purified by the blood of Christ. So there is freedom in Christ. But the world is anti-Christ. They don't want the freedom of Christ. They want to provide their own solutions.
Right.
Why? Because the whole
yes.
world is steeped in sin.
Yes.
Okay? They want to get the credit. And here's the final conclusion of the matter. The wages of sin is death.
Right.
Notice the difference here. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God. So death is like you're working for it. You're working for whatever it gives. You're working for this false freedom or this false joy or this false pleasure that you think you're getting. But it's just bondage. You're continually working and working, and you think by working you're going to get a better wage. But the gift of God, okay, God, this is grace. Grace and gift are the same word. It's God gives you eternal life.
Yeah.
It's a free gift in Christ, okay?
Mm-hmm.
Now, where am I going from here? There is this teaching that is cropping up in the church that Paul was this really wild freak who, you know, was a legalist, and because he was a Pharisee, he reinterpreted Jesus' teachings through his own lens, and he made this whole doctrine of, you know, death to self and crucifixion and living for Christ. He took it too far, and people are turning, they don't like Paul's writings anymore. And they say, well, Jesus wasn't like that. He was loving and caring. He accepted you the way you are. Right? Lord help us. I'm going to give you a couple other scriptures of Paul, and then I'm going to show you some scriptures of Jesus and what he said, okay? Very quickly. Sorry. 1 Corinthians 6:19, they're all up there. This is what I was just quoting. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, okay? You're not your own. You belong to someone else. You were bought at a price. Jesus paid a great price to own you. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's, okay? That whole thing is you're a slave of Jesus. He bought and paid for you. You're his. Romans 12:1, we read already. I'll skip it. But it's basically, you're dead. You, in order to be a living sacrifice, you have to sacrifice. You have to die. Okay? Then you'll be a living sacrifice. Acceptable to God. That's a big word. You're not acceptable to God unless you're a living sacrifice. Means you need to die. That's how you worship God. If you conform to this world, you're not going to be acceptable to God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That's through the Word of God. So that you may prove that you'll know what God's will is for you. What is His will for you? That you obey Him. That you live out His will. I love Titus. Titus is a wonderful disciple of Paul. He says this, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Okay? Grace. Grace has appeared, teaching us. Grace is a teacher. Did you know that? What is it teaching us? Denying ungodliness and worldly lusts.
Yes.
Leave the world behind. We should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, redeem us, set us free. That's what redemption is. It's freedom from every lawless deed, and purify himself for himself, his own special people, zealous for good works. That's the church of Jesus Christ, who's been set free by the blood of the Lamb. Who do we live for? We live for him. We're his own special people, and we have a zeal to do the good works that he wants us to do. Ephesians 2:10. The works that he prepared for us in advance, okay? We can read Titus 3:3-7. This is, friends, this is probably one of the greatest sections of scripture in the whole Bible. Titus 3:3-7. After he says, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities. We ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We were once that way, okay? And you can all say, yes, I was there. Verse 4, but when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, okay, not by my own works, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Okay, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. Mm-hmm. Okay, constantly. I want you to teach these things. You're a new creation. You've been washed. You've been purified. You've been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. Don't go back to your old life. That's your old life. Now live for Jesus. That's what he's saying. Okay? Is that clear? That's Paul. Let's go to Jesus. Well, I guess I got Luke and Peter first. Luke talks about, he gives two parables back to back, and they're both about slaves pleasing their master. Okay? And Jesus is telling these stories. He's saying, that's basically what I expect of you guys. Okay? Acts 2:18, one we love to quote, but all your Bibles say servants. It's actually Acts 2:18, even on my bond slaves, my slaves, both men and women, I will in those days pour forth of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Okay? This is the language that God uses for the birth of the church. You're my slaves, and I'm going to empower you with my spirit. 4:29, another one we love to quote. Now, Lord, take note of their threats, and grant that your slaves, your bondservants, may speak your word with all confidence. Okay? Bondservants, they've been bought and paid for, and they are bound to their master. That's what that word means. Literally, doulos, slaves. 1 Peter, you are not slaves, you are free. But your freedom is not an excuse to do evil. You're free to live as God's slaves. Both, all three, Peter, James, Jude, Paul, they always introduced themselves as slaves of Christ. For them, it was not a problem to call themselves a slave for Jesus, okay? Slave of God. So the last section, just to make sure that this is not Paul just going off on one of his tangents, that actually everybody taught like this and they lived like this, okay? Jesus said to his disciples, Matthew 16:24, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. There's only one definition for these things. Deny myself. It's not my will. It's not my desires. It's not me anymore. I don't live for me. Okay? I need to take up my cross. What is cross? It's death. That's what the cross is. I died to the world on the cross. I've died to the things of earth. It's no longer I that live. And he said, follow me. And like I said earlier, you can only follow someone if they're in charge. Okay? And I think this is why we have such a problem in so many situations in the church. Because we don't want to submit to the leaders who are following Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. But friends, if you're not going to follow Christ, you're not going to follow a leader who's following Christ.
Right.
It all starts with surrendering yourself to Jesus. Matthew 10:38, he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you see the language is the same? Like, if you want to live, you got to die. John 12, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Okay, don't love the world or anything in the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. 1 John. He says, if anyone serves me, now I actually use the word serve, not slave, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. For anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Relationship, you live for me. Okay, that's, your life is over. When you say yes to me, you say, yes, I'm going to follow you, and now you serve me. That's what he's saying. This is Christianity, according to Jesus. Okay, it's a lot more than just praying a prayer and saying, yes, I believe you as my Savior. No. Why do you call me Lord and don't do what I say? You got to do what I say. Right? I'll let you call me friend, but you're only friend if you obey my commands. Okay, that's what it says right there. John 15, we can go to that passage, it's up there. John 15, very interesting language. So many people love to quote this stuff, right? Oh, Jesus is my friend, he's my homeboy. Buddy, you're going to stand before him and fall on your face and bang your head one day and realize he's more than your homeboy.
Yeah.
He's your God. 13. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command. No longer do I call you servants. Slaves is a literal word. For a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I have made known to you. This is the difference. Okay? You're one in Christ. You know what you're master wants even before it's on his heart to give you, because you're one with him. You have his heart, you have his mind, okay? So you know what he expects of you. That's why you're his friend, but you're also his slave to serve him. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go bear much fruit, that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you for my glory. These things I command you, that you love one another, okay? He's in charge. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. They persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Okay, this is so incredible. Like, it's really about surrendering your life to Christ so that your life is now his to do whatever he wants with it. Okay, that's what Romans 6 is all about. Mm-hmm. I'm dead. In order to be holy and sanctified, I no longer live. I live for him. The more I live for him, the more I say, I'm not living for me anymore. I'm not living to satisfy me. I'm living to bring glory and praise and honor to my, and joy to my master. Everything's going to change, friends. So I just leave it with you, because it's about surrender. Okay? It's about abandoning yourself and letting him be all your all in all. And only you know where that's at. Okay? I don't even know how that plays out in the natural in many instances. Think about it. All the things we do that are just for us. Like, is every single moment of every single day supposed to be for him? Think about what that would mean. Like, when you read your Bible, when you read the stories of these New Testament saints, wow, they're like giving it all. That's all they do. They live for him. They're being locked up. They're being stoned. They're being beaten. All for his name's sake. I'm so far from that. Is that what Paul meant? If the word is really true, and it really is saying what it's saying, how now shall we live? I'm not going to legislate that. I'm not going to even say, well, that person's living for themselves. I'm just going to say, God help us. God help us all individually to obey you and live for you. That's the only response. So I think the path of holiness is saying less of me, more of him. Instead of living 1 hour a day for him, okay, I live 2 hours a day. By the time I'm 84, I'm hoping to achieve 85-90%. But realistically, it might be 50 or 60% that I'm actually living for Jesus. Where none of my life matters anymore, it's just all him. What do you think about that?
So where do we start this journey of living for Him, only for Him?
Starts at the cross. Make sure you're dead. Have you really died?
Really,
if it's no longer me that live, it's Him that lives. So yeah, it's like Romans 6. First I gotta die, then I gotta say you're in charge. The only reason I live is for you.
But so then it starts right where you are. After that, it's right where you are if you're married.
Right. So I can make that declaration. That's right. Yeah. But that's really tough in the practical, right?
Why?
Because you're always dying to yourself. You're always got this will. My husband. No, you don't even go there. You just thank God for your husband.
That's the power of the Holy Spirit.
Right, that's where we're going, chapter 8.
Yeah.
Okay? This is radical, friends. Mm-hmm. This is the church. Sometimes I wonder, how many is Jesus actually coming back for? Am I even there? And then you remember, oh yeah, it's by grace. Like, I don't work for it. It's just a free gift. And He's able to keep me to the end. So, this is big stuff. We're all going to fall short of obeying Him fully. And I always, there's a cop-out, a caveat. When I read the end of the book, He's going to wipe away every tear. For the first 1,000 years, that's all I'll be doing is crying and realizing how much I didn't live for you. And I say, it's okay, Mike. It's by grace. I love you. It was by grace. Here's another box of Kleenex. I'm sorry, Lord, oh my God, I can't believe I lived for myself, all even while calling myself a Christian. I mean, think about that day. It's all going to burn up. There's a book called All In by Mark Batterson, I believe. And it's all about really this gospel, right? Like, what is it? What is the church called to be? And so I would recommend, like, going back to the basics and reading the old guys and the guys who really get this. Some guys started on this lane and then they got so popular and big that they fell away. It's really hard to follow Jesus like we just saw, unless you're dead. And here's the thing, friends, we need each other to say the hard things like Mike. That sounds proud. Like, that sounds fleshly. Like, I need people like that to say, you better, like, you know, take it down a bit because you're talking about yourself. I read this, I'm nowhere there. I want to get there. I mean, I'm married, so I can't just go do whatever I want that Jesus sends me to do. But He does send me to be the best husband. And literally, like, every husband in here should read Ephesians 5 every day. Okay? Because your marriage is a reflection of Christ in the church. So that's one example. Am I Christ to my wife? That's one place. I think somebody brought that up. That's where one place where we die to what the world expects of me and what I think marriage should look like and just say, I'm here to serve you, Jesus, and be the best representative of you in my marriage that I can be. Okay? Parents, you teach your kids. Obey me because that's how you obey God. Okay? Like, in the practical, we're going to see that. So there's like 11 chapters of doctrine. And then there's all this practical. Go home and read chapter 12. There's all kinds of a list of things there on how to practically present your body as a living sacrifice. Okay. Read Titus. Read Colossians. Put off the old, put on the new. Read the whole Bible. You know, my chronological Bible study has me in Exodus. They were in slavery. God delivered them from slavery. You know what? He took them into the desert to learn how to be His slaves. That's the book of Exodus.